Let us turn to 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. And while you're turning up the place, I'm reading from the verse 13 just to make the connection. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. And I'm reading to introduce the text from the verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I said last Lord's Day, preaching from this 14th verse, this tremendous promise from God, that verse 14 was part of the answer to his prayer that God gave unto Solomon on the occasion of the dedication and opening of the house of the Lord. The principal part of Solomon's prayer, which God has honored by repeating unto him in this promise, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, is found over there in chapter 6 and verse 26. We shared the words together today. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 ought to be read and studied in conjunction with the words we have taken here from chapter 6. Words which originally were upon the heart of Solomon as he cried to God. How precious it is when we take God's words and pray those words into our hearts. And having prayed God's words into our hearts, then to think to send them up heavenwards in prayer to the throne of grace. The best way the child of God can pray is to pray through the Bible, to pray through the scripture reading, to pray the words of your everyday reading into your heart and soul. Then go over those words again in prayer unto God. Learn to pray the Bible. Learn to pray the Bible up to heaven. This is ever the standard for the child of God to attain to. But in this case, this situation is somewhat reversed. For Solomon has been crying to God, and the Lord now is pleased in his condescension to come and take off the prayer of Solomon, to take the very words Solomon used in prayer and supplication, and work those words into the promise he was to bestow upon his people. It is our thought today to work on some of those parallels, as we'll call them. When we use the word parallel, we mean to refer to some of the words that Solomon used in prayer, words that God remembered, and words that God was pleased to take and write them into a promise and give them back again to Solomon. So these words were put in Solomon's heart by the Spirit of God. And Solomon gave vent to that cry and sent those words up to heaven. The Lord loved Solomon and set an honor upon his praying and took some of those words right out of his prayer and worked them into a promise. And that promise is the text for today 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. Now, last Lord's Day, as we spoke upon the words, "If my people," the preparation for revival, we emphasized one of those parallels, and we cannot therefore start to work on it again today. But just to point out the parallel, 2 Chronicles 6 and 26, "When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain." And now look at 2 Chronicles 7 and 13. And here is the Lord taking a statement, an excerpt out of Solomon's praying. And he's working that part of his prayer back into the promise, that Solomon may recognize that God has heard his heart's desire, that God has set an honor upon his praying. Verse 13, 2 Chronicles 7, "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain." One of the parallels between Solomon's praying and God's answer. But there are other parallels here. I want you to look at verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7, and we'll take the first part of the promise this time. "If my people," the promise sets a responsibility upon the people of God. "If my people," the word "if" signifies the responsibility that belongs to God's people. And you see, this is a parallel too. This is part of Solomon's prayer. This is something that God remembered. Solomon himself had expressed before his face. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 24, where we started the reading today. 2 Chronicles 6, 24. Do you see similar language? Have you noticed the parallel? "And if thy people," Solomon's heart is breaking. As I said last time, Solomon has the foresight of the prophet. He's not just thinking off this day as the glory of the Lord fills the house, when he is enjoying the best of heaven's blessings, but he has a foresight of those times yet to come, times of declension, times of degeneracy, times of terrible departure from God, times of apostasy. And he's saying in verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 6, "If thy people be put to the worse before the enemy." And he goes on in verse 26, if you'll read it with me in your heart, "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them." He recognizes that there is a responsibility devolving upon the people of God. If thy people, if they're smitten, if they're afflicted, if they have a sense of sin and shame, if they have a readiness to turn back to God and back to the Bible and back to the house of prayer, then, Lord, hear from heaven thy dwelling place. All this that I have been saying is so natural and straightforward that we cannot detect anything out of place. We've got the words in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name." I think we will have recognized also the point that has already been stressed. There is a responsibility then put on the people of God. "If my people." We have observe the parallel in 2 Chronicles 6. How Solomon put the "if" into his prayer. That if they were put to the worse before the enemy, and if they would recognize that heaven was shut up because of their sin, yet if they would pray toward this place, Solomon goes on to say. All of this seems so natural and straightforward. We cannot detect a single thing out of place here. Now the thing seems to be wrong. It's all straightforward. But men and women, the trouble is, in the day of trial, and in the day of our distress, we tend to put the if elsewhere. Think of verse 24. If thy people be put to the worst before the enemy, if the cruel heel of the oppressor is grinding down upon the saints of God, if there is a condition in their minds, an if in their hearts, they tend to put the if in the wrong place. Let's check this out. We'll take an example from the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6. Turn up the book of Judges chapter 6 and the verse 13. And this is certainly a time when the enemy has come in like a flood and the children of Israel are driven from their homes, from their villages and from their cities. Many of them, their abode now is in the dens, in the mountains and in the caves and in the strongholds of the land. The Midianites have come in, leaving no sustenance anywhere in the land of promise, neither for sheep, nor for the oxen, nor for the ass. They are with their tents compared to grasshoppers for multitude. They entered into the land to destroy it. That's said for us in Judges 6 and verse 5, the last part of the verse. They entered into the land to destroy it. As if these people themselves were the personification of the devil. It's the devil's purpose to destroy the work of God. To destroy God's work in your own soul. To rob you of the joy of the Lord. To rob you of the joy of fellowshipping with the Lord. To take away from you the enjoyment of the house of prayer. To rob you of power and of your testimony. Then the Lord appeared unto Gideon. The Lord made it known to Gideon that he was to use him as a mighty man of valor. The Lord would clothe them with the dynamic of His Holy Spirit and send them forth to smite the enemy. And the Lord is saying, Gideon, from this day on, I want you to know the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. Now look at verse 13. What do we do in times of trial? It's all right to read 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people. And it's fine to read 2 Chronicles 6 and see how Solomon prayed the first time round and how he did put the if on the people of God. But how do we act when the going is rough? How do we act when we are smitten, broken in spirit, and the enemy is grinding his heel down upon us? We're being ground into the earth. How do we react then? Just like Gideon. Judges 6:13. Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. If the Lord be with us, then why has all this overtaken us? We put the if on God. We fall into doubting. We may doubt God's power. We may doubt that we have His presence. We may feel we no longer have His smile. We have lost our communion with God, we feel. We can no longer pray the prayer of power. And instead of putting the if on God's people, where 2 Chronicles puts it, we put the if on God. Let's take a New Testament illustration. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And you can get to Mark's Gospel pretty quickly. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 22. The occasion here is at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord is descending from the slopes of Hermon, where he has revealed something of his glory to his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Meanwhile, those other disciples left at the bottom of the mount are having a very rough time indeed. The devil is afflicting them. There's a crowd gathered around them. These men have no sympathy with the servants of the Lord. They're hounding them. They're harassing them. They're mocking them. They're provoking them. It's all about a young man, little more than a child. He has been virtually destroyed by the devil. His father has been brokenhearted. He has brought this young man to the disciples. Men that God has already used in victory over the devil, but they could not cast him out. They were reduced to defeat. And now the man is beside himself. He thinks about his son. His heart and the soul is wrapped up in the boy's life. He's broken about him. And he hears now that the Lord is present, brings his child to the Lord. And he says in verse 22 of Mark 9, oft times this demon has cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He introduces the if. But you'll see where he lays that if. He puts it on the Lord. If, Lord, if thou canst do anything for us, please have mercy on us. Show forth compassion and help us. You must be struck with our Lord's reply. In verse 23, the Lord Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. The if is in the wrong place, he seems to be saying to this man. You have put the if on me. If, Lord, thou canst do anything. Rather, the if rests on you. If thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. The if is on the people of God. The if is not on God today for Ulster. God has the power. He says in His Word, is anything too hard for the Lord? The if is in God's people. Solomon, when he prayed, if thy people are smitten, and if thy people pray, was moving along the right lines, and God took up that parallel when he wrought the word if back into the promise he gave to Solomon. If my people, which are called by my name. Let us think of another parallel, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. This is maybe the most outstanding of all. If it's not the most outstanding, it is the most important. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7, if my people, now we come to the peace, which are called by my name. Here you can use the marginal reference. The marginal reference is given in the literal sense, if my people upon whom my name is called. And Solomon, in his prayer too, told the Lord that this people whom he had redeemed were a people who would call upon his name. And because they would call upon his name, he was to recognize them as his very own. They were his. They were his people. He could not then deny them and forget them and turn his back on them. He would have to own them as his very own. And you look at chapter 6 then, 2 Chronicles, just to observe the parallel. Verse 24, if thy people Israel, he calls them thy people Israel, be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name. You see those words? They shall return and confess thy name. And God takes up that prayer. That very part of the prayer. And he's prepared to come back, mentioning heaven being shut up, putting the F on the people. and saying, if my people, which are called by my name, who have my name called upon them, if they will pray and turn from their wicked way, if they will seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Now, this reference to the name of the Lord in Solomon's prayer is significant. 2 Chronicles 6:24. When they have sinned against thee, thy people shall return and confess thy name. Take the word confess. It could be said here, they were to honor the name of the Lord. It could be said that they were to praise the name of the Lord. It could be said that they should declare the name of the Lord. But our translators have entered the word confess. And the word indeed carries that sense. But it's wide enough to take in all those other applications that I have mentioned. And let us think a little bit about this word that is translated confess. It is a word which contains a picture. The picture of an outstretched hand, a pointing hand. Indeed, one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet is derived from this word, and its meaning is a pointing hand. An outstretched hand. A hand that is pointing out something. And how fitting for the idea of confessing. Confessing the Lord. When a sinner, saved by grace, confesses Christ, he's actually pointing the Lord out as his Savior. He's saying, here is my Christ. Here is my God. Here is my Redeemer. He is stretching out his hand to confess Christ. He's pointing him out before men as his Redeemer. That's confessing Christ. This is a precious word. The very name Jew and the name Judah is also derived from this root. To confess, to praise, to honor, to point out the Lord. And Solomon is saying in his prayer, if thy people are smitten before the enemy, if their hearts are afflicted, and if some of them are in the far country, if they will return and point back to the name of the Lord, if they will point out the Lord and honor his name and confess him as their Redeemer before the world. You see, while we haven't time now, but when you go home, you can read at the end of Romans 2, I the Jew, and Paul took that very word, Jew, which comes from the term here to confess the name of the Lord. He took that very term, Jew, and he said, instead of carrying the name of the Lord everywhere throughout the earth as a testimony, to point him out that he might be the one praised and glorified by your testimony. Instead, everywhere you've gone, you've dragged that name in the gutter. You've dishonored the Lord by your sin. You're not a Jew at all, except in name. If you were a Jew in heart, you would love that name, exalt it, and your life would be a praise to that name. How the Christian, when he confesses the name of the Lord, must seek to maintain a testimony. You cannot confess the name of the Lord as your Savior if you're not living right. To confess the name, to point him out before the world as your Redeemer, you'll have to live to honor him. You will have to live to love him, to give him the love of all your heart. Have you pointed the Lord out today? Have you confessed him? Have you honored him before men? Is your life a praise to him? There are some who want to honor the Lord with their life, but not with their lips. Then there are some who want to honor the Lord with their lips, but not with their life. I think you will say both are wrong. Both are wrong. You cannot honor the Lord with your lips if you're not honoring Him with your life. And you cannot honor the Lord with your life if you're not honoring Him with your lips. We need both together. Are you confessing the Lord now before men? Are you pointing Him out by your life as well as by your speech? He's mine. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. If they shall confess my name, He says, if they will honor that name, if they will praise that name, for the name Judah, as I say, comes from this root, and the name Judah means to praise. If they will come back and praise the name of the Lord, even should their hearts be smitten, should their heart be heavy, let them praise and honor the name of the Lord. Let's honor that name today. Then Solomon, in his prayer, said, if they pray toward this place, if their eyes are upon Jerusalem, no matter how far away they are, Daniel opened up his windows. Those windows that opened in the direction of faraway Jerusalem. When Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, Jerusalem was too far away to be seen. But his heart was there. Way over beyond the horizon, his heart was there. His heart was in Jerusalem when he prayed. His heart was in the throne room of Jehovah. His heart was in the sanctuary of the Lord, as it used to be. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed. And Solomon is saying that here. If they pray wherever they're captive, if they pray toward their land and toward the city and toward the house, we read those words from chapter 6 ourselves. Then hear thou from heaven. Men and women, the sanctuary is no more in Jerusalem. When we pray, we cannot open our windows toward the earthly Jerusalem because the sanctuary of the Lord is not there. The mercy seat is not there. The high priest does not stand any longer in that sanctuary. The glory of the Lord is not there. But I'll tell you something. There is a new Jerusalem. The sanctuary of the Lord is there. The mercy seat is there too. And our great high priest is there. He ever lives. And because he ever lives, he's able to save to the very uttermost all who come unto God by him. And we may look up heavenwards. We may set our heart on that sanctuary when we pray. That's the only way to pray. Even if we find ourselves in a state of captivity and we seem to be in the far country, let us set our hearts now on the new Jerusalem, on the heavenly sanctuary, recognizing that the great high priest stands there to plead with his atoning blood. We may look in the direction of the mercy seat. Just like Daniel, we cannot see it with our eyes. It's away beyond the horizon there. But God will see it if we direct our hearts toward that sanctuary. And if we direct our eyes toward that heavenly abode where our high priest and mediator stands to plead our cause. If they pray toward this place which thou hast chosen. Mine eyes, God says, back to Solomon in the parallel, mine eyes shall be open and mine ears shall be open to the prayer that is made in this place where the mercy seat is and where the atoning blood is and where the ministering high priest is. My ear is open to the cry that is heard in this place. How much more is this the case in the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus answers prayer? Let's bow in prayer. If my people, the proposition of revival, the if in the promise, if my people Is God putting an if upon you? Are you saying, I'd like to know my Bible better? And there's certainly an if on you if you'll read it, if you'll pray over it. If you'll pray the Word of God into your soul, yes, there is the if. Are you saying, I'd like to confess the Lord? If you have a desire to honor Him, to point out His name, to point Him out as your Redeemer. Then the Lord can make His name to be a praise in your life. Lord, do continue among us, we pray. Bless Thy holy word. Bless our meditation on the Scriptures. Help us to come with humble heart and broken spirit unto Thee, here in heaven, Thy dwelling place. In Jesus' name, amen.